Romans chapter 6. And let's read, first of all, from verse 9. From verse 9 through verse 20. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Let's just read to the end of the chapter. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My subject, or my theme of today's message is yield yourselves unto God. And as I've been looking through Romans, through these some chapters, 5, 6, 7, 8, it keeps repeating almost the same things over and over in different ways. And last week, I talked about being crucified with Christ, the old man having died. Before that, is some time ago, I preached on the new creature in Christ. And but these themes are intertwined in this whole passage. It's not just one verse speaks about the new life, and then one verse speaks about dying, the old man, and then one verse speaks about yielding ourselves to Christ. These things are intertwined together throughout these chapters. So what I do is what I do now, and this could be brought different ways, is kind of take a summary of this passage and look at what it is saying and what other scriptures say, so we can learn and grow in what the scripture says. We could take one verse or a few words and just go into that. That would be another fine way of going through this, but just to explain a little bit, what I'm doing is I'm taking a summary of what this scripture says. If you look at yield here in this scripture, yielding yourselves unto God, it says that in more than one verse. It says that in three or four verses. Verse 13 says, Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16 says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So this is speaking to the believers, and it is talking to the believers about yielding yourselves. To yield means that you give yourself in service. You become a servant. It's as if you place yourself under someone's authority and say, okay, I'm going to do what you want me to do. If you yield yourself to the king, you go into his presence and you say, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Or you work somewhere, you yield to your boss and you say, whatever you want me to do today, that's what I'm going to do. That is yielding yourself. If you go to your work and you say, okay, boss, I'm going to follow your orders, but then you reject his orders and do whatever you want to do, then you are doing the opposite of yielding. You are rejecting the orders. So God is saying through Paul that we are to yield ourselves to God. The command has been given. This is not only in the New Testament, where we are told to follow Christ and obey His commandments. But this goes back all the way to where God was dealing with the children of Israel. A very common verse in Joshua 24, verse 15. Let me just read that. Joshua 24, 15. Joshua was talking to the people and he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, this was giving the people a choice. What do you want to do? Do you want to serve the Lord or serve the gods of the Amorites or the gods of your fathers who were no gods at all? The question is, we who believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is over all things, even over salvation, that if God does not draw us, we cannot come to Him. If God does not call us, we will not come to Him. How does that work? We give people a choice, but can you really choose? See, can you really yield yourselves to God? Is that something that you must do? Isn't it God who is doing that for us? And I think this is where the other side wants to put words in our mouth. Those who believe that it's just a choice of human free will. They want to say, and they do say a lot of times, maybe not everyone, but they do say that, oh, what you believe is that God is making us into robots. That's not what we're saying. The Bible says that God makes His people willing. By His power, He makes His people willing to change their ways. So, we have choices that we make every day. We have choices about what we want to wear, what we want to eat, where we want to go, what we want to do, how we want to talk. We make choices every day. We are not robots. But there is this issue of servanthood and slavery that I'm not talking about slavery of what is a big deal in politics about our ancestors used to have slaves. Not that type of slavery. I'm talking about a slavery of our will, whom we are enslaved to, because the Bible says we are the servants of sin or the servants of righteousness, which other translations translate as slaves. Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. So the question is, can you obey the commands? So Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. There were many who went along with the crowd. Came out of Egypt, they went through the wilderness, they came to the land of Canaan. But then they turned around and said, we're going to go back to Egypt. So they were walking with the crowd for a certain amount of time, for a certain amount of distance, until they gave up because they were not truly of God. They were not truly born of God, and they were not the Israel of God, which is the elect of God. If we look in John chapter 8, verse 34, let's read from verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill Me, because My word has no place in you. In this place, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They're talking to Him. They're saying, Jesus was first telling them, if you continue in My word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they were offended because they said, we are not servants and we are not slaves of anyone. They said, we are free children of Abraham. They knew that Abraham's seed was blessed and free. But then again, Abraham was the father of faith, and as God was making a promise to Abraham when He said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, He was talking of a specific seed. He was talking about Jesus being born from the lineage of Abraham, and how through Jesus all the nations of the earth would be blessed because there would be salvation in Christ. And so, it was not literally all the descendants of Abraham who would have a spiritual blessing, but it would be the descendants of Abraham who, as he was the father of faith, who would also have faith, who would be blessed in Abraham. So that Abraham is their father in the faith. And the faith is in God and in His promise in Jesus Christ. That is the freedom that Jesus is talking about. He says, to them, if you continue in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, what are you talking about? We are free people. We are of Abraham. And then Jesus says to them in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. See, He's saying, yeah, I know you are from the descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. So there's two different seeds. One is the physical descendants, and one is the seed that is in Christ that Jesus was referencing here. So He says in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Jesus is saying, whoever commits sin, whoever commits sin is a word of you're continuing in a state of sin. Some translations say, continue in sin, which is really what this is saying, the tense of the verb. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. That is a continual living in sin, a continual being a slave to sin. And the problem with us as human beings is when we are a slave to sin, we don't know it generally until God begins to show it to us that we have a problem and that we are enslaved to sin. So He says, whoever commits sin, who lives in it and continues in sin, is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus is giving them a condition. Except if the Son makes you free, you won't be free. But if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. So this is the big question. Can we, if God tells us don't sin, God tells us don't yield to sin, there is this type of theology in the world today, the teaching of God, that God commands you to not sin, so that makes it possible for you to stop sinning and never sin again. I've heard from some people who said they have never sinned in the last 10 years or 5 years, like for many years, some say they haven't sinned. But that is, they don't understand what sin is. And they don't read Romans 6 and 7 and 8 in the context that it's given. Because when they read it, they say, oh, well, one side speaks of when you were an unbeliever and one side speaks of when you were a believer. But I think to the believer, when you hear it and you read it, it becomes clear that Paul is speaking of a struggle that a Christian has with sin. When he wants to do good, he finds that evil is present with him. Present with him at that time. So, but sometimes even though evil and the temptation is present with us, we can still overcome. God promises that He will give us a way out when we are tempted. So I'm not saying that we should have an excuse to continue in sin. Jesus said, if you commit sin, he who committeth sin is a servant of sin. So that is the big question. Are you a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness? Because you can only be one or the other. If you're a servant of righteousness, then sin no more has control over your life, which we will see a little bit more in this chapter, Romans 6 yet. But this is what I want you to remember about this passage. Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Turn to Romans 13, verse 11. Because I want to look at why is Paul writing in the book of Romans that we are to yield our members unto God, that we are to yield ourselves unto God. Why is he saying that if we cannot, or if we cannot fully do it? Why is he saying that? What does that mean for us when he says that? How does it apply for us when he says that? Romans 13 verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So again, Paul is saying what to do. He's telling Christians what to do. Let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness. Let us, verse 12, he said, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. And then verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I don't think Paul is saying this to us knowing that we can't do this. What I mean is, he's not telling us to not make provision for the flesh, even though we can't. Let me try to explain what I mean. Some would say, because there's extremes on both sides. So there's the one extreme who says, oh, you're just saying that you're robots. And then there's the other side That is saying we have a complete free will. One day you're living in sin, you're an unbeliever, and then the next day you've made up your mind and you've repented and now you're living for God. And if you die at the right minute, you go to heaven. But if you die at the wrong minute, you go to hell. Those are two extremes, which both are not right. Of course, if we are a Christian, we are on the way to heaven, and there is no way out. And that is because of the grace of God, not of ourselves. It is because of the grace of God. So what I wanted to say with this, when Paul says what to do, he is saying it because there is also the possibility that we can make provision for the flesh. Even if we are believers, what that means is we can go to a place where we would be easier tempted to sin. We can think about things where we know we have fallen and where it is easy for us to fall because we're weak in that area and we make provision for the flesh. Because we still have our flesh with us. That's why we can make provision for the flesh. That is why we could go and live in rioting and drunkenness for a little bit. But this is why it is so important for us to see the full teaching of the Bible on these things. Why God tells us what we should do and what we should not do. And then, along the same lines, that there is sanctification, which we are not the author. We are not the author of our salvation, and we are not the author of our sanctification. And that goes together with God telling us what to do and what not to do, so we know. So that we can learn and we can see. Yes, we have a conscience, but the Bible also says that our consciences can be seared. Our consciences can be trained in a wrong way. So if our minds are washed in the Word of God, in the truth of God, then our conscience can be trained in the truth of God and in the righteousness of God. And as we learn what is the truth and what is righteousness and what is pleasing to God, God gives us the ability through His grace to grow, to learn, to grow, and to become more like Christ. He does not only give us the ability, but He makes us to become more like Christ. If we look in Romans 8, which is a popular verse, but I think it's a bit of a central verse in this whole teaching. And we know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Here is what has been termed as the golden chain of redemption. Whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have this one part of the chain, God foreknew. And the other part connects to it, the other part of the chain. God predestinated that person to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then we have the next part. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. God foreknew, God predestinated, God called, God justified. And those whom He justified, those He also glorified. For each link it says, to those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. There is a golden chain that of redemption that none of us can break, that Satan cannot break, that our enemies cannot break, that a preacher cannot break. If you have been foreknown by God. You have been, you also have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And these other things are either already a part of your life that you have been called, or you will be called yet. That's the promise and the truth about election. These things go together. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So you have not been called yet, you will be called, them He also justified. You will be written in God's book as justified, as right before Him, if you have been foreknown of God. And you will be glorified. You will be with God forever, glorified in a new body. So if we take these things in context, we see God cares about how we live our life here on this earth. And because He cares how we live our life, He tells us how He wants us to live our life. So if we look back in Romans 6 at the verses we were reading, and He already said in the earlier part of chapter 6 that verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He already said how if we have been baptized with Christ and buried with Christ, we will also walk in a newness of life. We should also walk in newness of life. That is, from here on out, from here forward, we should also walk in newness of life. Because that is a part of the condition of being buried and being raised to new life in Christ. And then, now He says, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Earlier He says, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Paul is teaching the believers, some of them who have already been saved, they already have a new life, they have already grown in their life, but Paul is seeing that they are ignorant about some things. That is why he's saying, know ye not, do you not know? And then he's telling them, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Or verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. See, we know this. Do you know it as well? Have you thought about this? That our old man is crucified with Christ. And that we are a new creature in Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Another fact that we know Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. So knowing these things, he says, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now that you know this, now that you think about this, and I have reminded you or I have taught you, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. See that you have died to sin. Because that is what the Word of God and the life of Christ teaches us, in that He was buried and He rose again. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So now he is saying, knowing this, then think yourself to be dead unto sin. And what he's saying in the context of this whole passage, he is saying, if we look further in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He is not only saying that you have died to sin, you have died together with Christ and buried, and you raise a new life with Christ, but also think yourselves to be dead to sin, which is to say, realize that the power of sin is no longer over your life. The power of sin to rule you is no longer over your life. It's a fact. It's not saying that you couldn't have yielded yourself or your members of your body, your mind, or your hands, or your words, or what you did to the works of the flesh for a little time, for some time. But he's saying, recognize that this no longer has the rule over your life. Recognize this. See this. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Some take this passage and say, you just gotta believe it. You just gotta claim it. You just gotta speak it. And then it will become a reality. And I've heard that teaching. You doubt your salvation, just command these verses together with me. I know who I am in Christ. Well, the thing is this. Yes, I want to give you an assurance of your salvation, if I can, from the Scriptures. But some way of speaking something or thinking something or walking through a pit of fire outside will not make you a believer. You have to be born again by God, by His grace, through Jesus Christ. You have to be made a new creature by Him. You have to be made alive by Him, because without Him you're dead in sin. So if you're dead in sin and you repeat, I know who I am in Christ, you will still be dead in sin. It is just a saying. But if God opens your mind and your heart to see what your natural state is, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus Christ, that you see that Christ and what He did, that He came to die and was buried and rose again by the ordinance of God, by God ordaining that to come to pass for the salvation of sinners, and that He did this. If you see that He did this for you, that means God has opened your eyes to see it and believe it. See, if God makes you alive and He shows you these truths, then you will say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because you will see your tendency to not believe. You will see your tendency to want to sin. As we also see in this scripture right here in Romans. But let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should bathe in the lust thereof. Paul is saying this because you could let sin reign in your body. I'm not saying you could let sin reign in your body till you die or forever. It's not what I'm saying. But you could give your body to sin even if you're a Christian. But this is why it is so beautiful that God's grace does not end where you fail. God's grace is what, by His grace He saves us, and by His grace He corrects us when we're wrong. So Paul is telling the believers, don't yield yourselves to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Look at verse 14, what he says there. What I just read, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you were only under a law, sin would still have dominion over your life. Sin would still rule over your life. If you were not under grace, you would not have that curse of Satan and sin broken. You would not have that curse taken away if you were only under the law. So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What he's saying is, what other scriptures also say, the law did not come to redeem us. The law did not come to save us. The law did not come to make us right with God. The law simply came that we would be condemned. That we would It's condemnation upon condemnation. John chapter 3 says that we are by... Ephesians says we're by nature the children of wrath. John chapter 3 says men love darkness. It's talking about their natural state. They love darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. And they're already condemned because they don't believe in Christ. They're already condemned. They don't even need the law on top of that. Romans chapter 1 says, by nature, we know there is a God. By nature, we know the eternal attributes of God. We know God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and that God is righteous by nature. So, the law simply comes to aggravate what we already have, condemnation. It doesn't come to help us, it doesn't come to save us, it doesn't come to make us right with God. That's why people who have religions that are so legalistic are as lost as if they had no religion at all. It makes no difference. Some think that, well, at least you can get a little bit closer to God and then maybe God will make it reach. That's not how it works. It is the worst sinners who God saves, like Paul, who was persecuting Christians and throwing them in prison. And all of a sudden, the light shone from heaven. He was thrown off of his donkey. He was shattered. His whole worldview was shattered. And he said, Jesus, who are you? And he was saved. Or some of Christ's disciples were from the religious people. Paul himself was religious. He knew a lot of the scriptures. So, but there was from the worst sinners or from those who were living pretty good lives who also were saved. It is not only one who needs salvation, it is all who need salvation. And if we take this passage together with what Hebrews 12 says, we see sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? This is again writing to the believers, and he says, but this were the Hebrews, which according to this book of Hebrews, it seems like they were still mixing laws and law-keeping together with Christ. And it doesn't work. You can't mix those together so that you have a little bit of law-keeping and a little bit of Jesus that would together lead you to heaven somehow. It's not how it works. He says here to them, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So he says, you might have come into the place of worship. You might have come into our assembly, but if you are not a partaker of God's chastisement, of God's discipline, you're illegitimate. You are not a child of God if you are not a partaker of His discipline. See, He says it is inevitable that you will receive discipline if you are a believer. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, if you are without discipline, whereof all are partakers, all believers are partakers, you are bastards and not sons. You are illegitimate children. You have brought yourself in, but you're not a true child of God. if you do not receive chastisement from God. This is not saying that we will walk around every day crying because God is just hurting us all the time. Because God is a father of love to His children. The discipline is also in love. It says it here. It is in love to bring His children out of their issues and out of their problems into a closer walk with God and to become more like Christ. So when we read in Romans 6 about God through Paul telling us how to live, it is a part of God giving us, before we sin, giving us the instructions so that we can avoid the discipline. We can avoid some of the discipline. But what I'm saying with this too is, for those who want to say that it doesn't matter how you live, because you're already under grace. Well, Paul says it clearly in this chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he says if we're dead to sin, we cannot be continuing to live in sin. Because of our nature is different. We can no longer be the old person which has been crucified. We cannot go back to this old person because we're a new person in Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. God cares about how we live on this earth. If God would let us, who are believers, just live like the unbelievers, then what difference would it make that we are here? Why? If God said that we are to be salt and light, and He said we are salt and light on this earth, would we be salt and light if we were just like the world? No, the Bible says we are not like the world. Because God has made us to be different. He has birthed us into His kingdom. We are not who we were. And so He tells us, now we have a responsibility. Don't give your members, your flesh. Don't yield yourselves to your flesh to live for the flesh. But yield yourselves unto God. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Your members, it could be your mind, your words, your thoughts, your actions. Don't yield your members to the flesh. Yield yourselves unto God. As it says in another place, our body being a sacrifice, our life being a sacrifice unto God, yielding ourself, our whole being, our mind, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our doings, our work, yielding ourselves to God is what He calls us to do. And He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Know this, that sin is no longer your lord, it is no longer your ruler, because you have been born again. Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Here he's going a little bit further and saying, if you yield yourselves to sin, to be the servants of sin, then you are the servant of sin. He's going a little bit further and saying, not just about yielding your members, not just about I think he is going to different degrees here. First he says, yield your members. Don't yield your members to sin. That your body would, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now he's saying, if you yield yourself to someone, then you are that person's servant. If you yield yourself to Satan, then you are Satan's servant. And I think he's saying with this, a true believer cannot yield himself entirely to Satan. Because God's grace and Christ is living inside of him. So you cannot completely yield yourself. But he says, if you do, then you are Satan's servant. You have not become a servant of Christ. But if you yield yourself to Christ, then you are his servant. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So with this passage, there's a balance here, as in everything, that if I see someone doing a sin, it wouldn't be right for me to just say, oh, he's a servant of the devil, without me knowing a little bit more of the context of the person's life. If someone doesn't want to hear God's word and doesn't want to hear about Jesus and they just want to live in their sin, well, the Bible makes it clear they are of the devil. But if someone professes to be a Christian and you have seen them in some sin, because of a passage like this, and also Romans 7 and Romans 8, we know that we have the flesh with us. And Paul is exhorting us not to yield our members to unrighteousness. But in the book of 1 John, it also says that if we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look here, if we're believers, we should not sin. But we will sin sometimes, because we have not made it to perfection yet. We have not made it into a perfect likeness of Christ. The Bible says when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. And that is a great encouragement. I want to look at two verses in the book of Psalm yet, and then we'll end. Psalm 19, verse 13. And I just want us to remember, as I said in this passage in Romans 6, about the tendency that we have to sin. Even David said that. Psalm 19. Verse 13, Psalm 19, verse 13. David is praying and he says, or it is as a prayer, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. David is saying, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And looking at the word presumptuous, he's talking about those sins that he is not really thinking about or not really caring about, but he's just doing it because his flesh wants to, but he's not really thinking about that it is sin. He is realizing that there are things in his life where he is sinning, where he hasn't even given it a thought. So he's praying to God, keep back your servant. Keep away your servant from presumptuous sins. Because we have the flesh with us. If we're born again, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And yet, according to Romans, we still have the flesh with us. Psalm 119, verse 132. Psalm 119, verse 132, and then I will end with this. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And then verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. See, in the Old Testament, the grace of Christ had not been revealed the way it is today. But David already saw his need for God to help him to live for God. He already saw and had a desire to live in a way that was pleasing to God, because he was the anointed of the Lord. He was not only the anointed king, but he was also chosen. He was the elect of God. So he said, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." He's saying, show me, order your word, order my steps in your word. Show me your word and make it effective in my life. Apply it to my life, Lord, so that iniquity would not have dominion, so that sin would not overtake me and sin would not have me in control. But now, we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so we are not under just a blanket of condemnation, but in fact, we have been lifted out of condemnation if our faith is in Christ. Because it is God's grace who brings us out, who brings us into the righteousness of Christ, and who keeps us right with God, and who keeps us growing, and who keeps us going to the last day. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So let us rest in that. That it is God, by His grace, who works in us. If He has begun a good work, He will also bring it to completion. But let us not be okay with being like the world. And I think if we're a believer, we will not be okay with it. But let us be reminded about that as well. That we are the salt and light of this world. And we should no longer walk in darkness, because we have the light of life, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Let us be witnesses for Him in faithfulness and in truth, by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your grace to Your believers. Thank You for the wonderful promises in Your Word. Thank You for this time we can have, for Your provision for us, Your protection. We pray, Lord, that You would touch all our hearts. Pray, God, that You would meet our needs and answer our questions. Pray that You would draw Your sheep to Yourself through this message and through our lives, that we would be a witness for You, a faithful witness in the things we do and in the things we say. We pray further for the government in this country, Lord. We pray there would be more godly input and You would raise up more godly leaders to have an input and be able to make decisions that are pleasing to You. But we give all things into Your hands. We know that You are God. We know that all those in power have been ordained by You. Lord, even though we don't know exactly how to put that together, but we know that all things work together for those that love God, to them who are the called according to Your purpose. We thank You. We pray for Your blessing on this day and on this week. You'll be with each one who is here. You will continue to speak to our hearts from Your truth and from Your word. We thank You and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.